We come this morning, beloved, to the beautiful truth of the providence of God. This is a truth that we cherish. It's precious, it's practical, and it's comforting. Providence teaches us not only that God sees all things and upholds all things in the universe, and when we say all things, we mean things in the nation, in the nations, and politics, things in the creation, sicknesses, but it teaches us that our Father, in His love, has absolute control of all those things for our good, that nothing comes by chance, that nothing is against us, and that nothing can separate us from His love. This morning, we want to understand and grasp this truth from the Scriptures. It's overwhelming significance and the great comfort that is ours as we rest in the sovereign power of God. It goes against our nature. It goes against our nature to trust in a sovereign God. And that's because we want control. We have solutions. We want the answers for the future. And so we're often filled with anxiety, which is a lack of trust in the sovereignty and the providence of God. Our sight is limited. We don't have control. And so we're fearful. And again, not trusting. And God, in His providence, in the wisdom of His providence, will often hide things from us. His hand moves, but we don't see His hand. The most astounding truth concerning the providence of God is found in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things, calamities, catastrophes, the burdens you bear, the sorrows you go through, the temptations that you face, the pain in your soul, the awful sins committed against you, all things work together for good. But we don't see this. God works secretly. His way is hidden from us. This morning in Providence, we confess that though His hand moves in ways that we cannot fully comprehend and understand or see, we know that His love directs all these things. And that's really what providence is. It's the loving control of our Father, of all things, for my profit. And we can know that because of what we read in Romans 8, verse 32. If God spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And Paul is arguing there from the greater to the lesser. He gave His Son. Why would He not work all things and give all things then for us? In the truth of providence, we have doctrine concerning God in practice as it comes down to our lives and is applied directly to our lives. And it puts before us a calling to respond, and that's there in the catechism. Thankful in prosperity, patient in adversity. Let's consider this morning my Father's hand of providence. Last week we looked at the truth that God is my Father. And now we look at my Father's hand of providence. Notice first the extent of His providence, second the application of His providence, and then third the mystery of His providence. Perhaps there's no other truth so with which the Scripture is so filled than the truth of God's providence from beginning to end. The Scriptures use a particular figure, and the Catechism references that with regard to providence, and it is that God has a hand. We speak of the hand of God's providence. So in Psalm 31, verse 15, we read, "My times are in thy hand." Job confesses in Job 19, "Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." We read in John 10, verse 29, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, we say that's a figure of speech and anthropomorphism because God himself is a spiritual being. And yet when we speak of the hand of God, we realize two things about providence. One is that God upholds all things by his hand, and the other is that God directs or governs all things by his hand. And those are the two important aspects of the truth of God's sovereignty. Providence is not simply this, that God sees. That's what the word providence literally means, but it's really not a word that's sufficient to express this beautiful truth. God does not just see. It's not that God sits in heaven and observes. It's not either that God observes ahead of time and then makes his plans contingent on those observations, but God in providence operates, controls, and upholds all things. Providence teaches us about the truth of God, of who God is. So that we confess in Acts 17, he gives life and breath to man. And again in verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. And he is not far from any one of us. Providence is the immanence of God with us in all his power, in every part of history, in every point of space. What does providence cover then? Well, it extends to everything. It encompasses everything in this creation, by which is meant not this, that God has made a natural order for things, what we might call Mother Nature, and that God, as it were, set the creation moving like some clock that might be wound up, like a piece of machinery that operates smoothly. But when we say that God, in his providence, and God's providence encompasses all the creation, we mean that the omnipotent and omnipresent power of God brings everything to pass. God upholds the creation. God sustains the creation. God preserves the creation. God directs the creation. From moment to moment, hour to hour, as history unfolds. So the Catechism puts it this way, providence is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, by which, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs what? Heaven, earth, all creatures, so that nothing is by chance, but all by his fatherly hand. It is the immanent sovereignty and power of God. Jeremiah 23, "Am I a God at hand and not far off? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? A God at hand and a God far off, who fills heaven and earth." Psalm 139 teaches us that God not just knows and is acquainted with all our ways, but he's behind us and before us, and there's nowhere where we can escape the sovereign presence of God. If I take the wings of the morning, far away on the sea, thou art there. Thy hand leads me. If I go into the depths of the grave, the earth, thou art there. All things are in his hand in the creation, from the far-flung galaxies and comets and asteroids and meteors to the shifting plates of the earth that bring earthquakes and volcanoes and tsunamis, to the wind and the storm, the typhoon and the rain, the climate and the weather, the temperature, to the sprouting of a seed in the springtime and the blooming of a flower, the breaking forth of a butterfly. God's hand And so God's hand reaches, and this is why we pray. God's hand reaches to your dinner table, to what you eat. God's hand reaches into the recesses of your body that you don't see, the operations of your health internally, your heart, your blood, your nervous system. God's providence reaches to the moment that your heart will beat its last. My times are in thy hand. God's providence reaches into the mother's womb. When first the life of the child is created, and when, as the psalmist puts it, all our members are fashioned according to God's book, God in his omnipotent, all-powerful, everywhere present power operates to create life in the womb. So Jesus says, two sparrows are sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. The minute details that would go unnoticed to us. And this extends to every part of his son's life as Jesus came into the world too. Psalm 34 verse 20 puts it this way: he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And John quotes this prophecy as fulfillment, that when they thrust a spear into the side of Jesus and the blood ran out, he was on earth as a man, but not even a bone of his would be broken without the will of his heavenly Father. For he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so your life and mine, your health and mine, is in the hand of God. And that helps us to see in the second place that God is concerned in his providence, not just with the control of all that there is in this creation, but he's concerned especially with the direction of human history and with man himself, and especially with his children, you and me. Think of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, when he speaks of the glory of the creation that God gives, and then the extension of that to his care for you and me. Matthew 6, verse 28, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then this, are ye not much better than they? Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Well, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so in the very beginning, you think of the creative act and the distinct creative act of man. God said, let there be, let there be. And then when it came to his final creative act on the sixth day, Genesis 1 tells us that God consulted with himself and said, let us make man in our image. And he formed man from the dust of the ground. And when it came to the creation of Eve, there was a distinct creative act in which he took the rib of Adam and clothed up the flesh instead thereof and formed woman from the rib of the man, so that man is seen as God's distinct purpose and care in his providence. Dependent on God, here to live for God's glory, not holding his life and his future in his own hands, but in the hand of God's providence. And that's true even with regard to the ungodly and their life and their existence. Daniel speaks to Belshazzar, the king, the emperor, but a very wicked man who defied God, but trembled when he saw a hand writing on the wall. And God spoke to him there of judgment. Daniel says this: the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, thou hast not glorified. No one can escape. No one can evade the power of the hand of God's providence. He brings to nothing the counsels of the foolish. He makes a laughing stock of the wisdom of this world. He establishes his rule by his grace in Jesus Christ in the hearts of his own. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Wonderful. Such knowledge. Too wonderful. Too high for me. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Psalm 73. And this is the hand of God, as it were, on our shoulders, directing our lives. Our health and sickness, our finances, our riches and poverty, our trials, the troubles and the sorrows of life, prosperous times, our achievements, our abilities, all in God's hands. Creation, man. But now, there's even something more lofty about the truth of providence, and it's the purpose of God in his control and in his direction of all things. It's directed for the good of his people, for the good of his church. That's why I say, my Father's hand of providence. God is controlling, God is directing all things for my good. That's the wonder of this truth of providence as we believe it. Though God dazzles us with the majesty of his hand in the creation and the control of all things, though God declares that he is God of all and holds the life of each man in his hand, the great majesty and the glory of this truth is especially this, that he does this for his own, for his church, for you and me. In one word, the church of Jesus Christ is the object of God's care and guidance in history. It says of Jesus that he's exalted over all things with principalities and powers, and he rules all things to the church, or to the advantage of the church. God keeps a special watch over, God holds in the palm of his hand. God has written on the palms of his hand, as he moves that hand to uphold and to govern all things, he has written the names of his own engraved on the palm of his hand. And so, Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Psalm 97, he preserves the soul of his saints. 1 Peter 5, verse 7, he careth for you. 1 Corinthians 3, 21, all things are yours. And we confess here that providence is especially this, the loving hand of God for his own. Ephesians 1, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So comprehensive, all things, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. He works all things, gathers all things for the predestined, according to his counsel, that we should be to his glory. So the living God, who by his powerful hand upholds and governs all things, is my Father, guiding my life and guiding everything in my life for my profit. That's providence. Under his wings I safely hide. The Lord my shepherd holds me within his tender care. With his flock he folds me. No want shall find me there. all things work together for good to them that love God, the called according to his purpose. All-encompassing power with a loving purpose. That's providence. But what are the applications of that? Well, the first application for us is this, that nothing in our life comes by chance. Nothing comes by chance. Nothing is a mistake. Nothing is a surprise. And this is the great danger, isn't it, to the truth of providence. It is either God that determines all things, or things are left to the hands of fate and the winds of change and time. Either God governs all things, or there's luck and we get lucky in life. And certainly the world religions and the superstition of man and the atheism of man sees all things left to chance. People have come to worship chance in our society. You get wealthy through luck, by chance. You base your future on chance. And that's not just in tarot cards and horoscopes and gambling, but this is the way man lives. And when things go well, you thank fate. But what about in our lives? How do we speak? When things go well, I'm on a roll. Or things don't go well, we missed an opportunity. Where's the hand of God? Who you are today, where you're at today, how did this come to be? Was it because of misfortune, result of bad experiences, bad luck, or do you trust in the sovereign, loving, good providence of God? It's one or the other, isn't it? As children of God, we resist the false notion of chance. We live, we rest in the providence of God. And that brings us to the second application, and that's really an important warning for us against pride and arrogance in our life, especially when things do go well for us. Do we lift up our heads with pride? Do we receive a compliment and think of how good we are? Does God give us abilities? Does God give skill? And then we say, it's my hand and my skill that has gotten me this wealth. Do we bask in the glory that men would give to us? Or do we remember by whose hand our success, our achievement has come? What do you have that you didn't first receive? So why do you boast in it? Providence ought to produce in the child of God not just a dependence on God, but a humility. Thankful in prosperity. That's humility, in which we point to God. There's a great example of that in the Old Testament. It's Jacob, when after 20 years at Laban's house, he goes out to meet his brother Esau. You remember his fear the night before he met Esau, and he divided his company, and he prayed earnestly to God, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, the Lord that says to me, return to thy country and thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and all the truth that thou hast showed to thy servant. And here's why he's not worthy. He says, for I passed over this Jordan with my staff, a stick, and now I am come with two bands, great companies. And he says, Lord, deliver me from the hand of my brother Esau. Jacob wrestled with the angel that night. The angel touched him, and he learned the lesson of his own frailty and weakness. So that indeed it was true what he said to his brother Esau the next day, When Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children, he said, "Who are these?" He said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." Humility. That's thankfulness in prosperity. Humility. And then there's a third application, and it's this, that we can rest in patience and gratitude and trust in God. The Catechism calls attention to prosperity, gratitude in that, adversity, and patience in that, and the future, and resting in God for that. To believe providence is to endure and to persevere under difficult circumstances. It's to be thankful, to point to God when He has given, because we don't deserve. And it's to be confident with regard to the future, that nothing can separate us from the loving care of God. God's power. God's powerful hand. God's love. God's love for me as His child. God's love for me as a child in which He directs all things for my profit. And yet I believe this and I look at it and it doesn't always seem to be so. Because there's a mystery to the providence of God. Psalm 77 puts it this way, "Thy way is in the sea, thy path in the great waters, thy footsteps are not known." And sometimes we ask ourselves, what is God's purpose? Where is God's hand in this? You think of Joseph going down to Egypt, sold by his brothers. Jacob, when he received word that Simeon was kept in prison in Egypt, neither of them could see God's purpose at that point in their life, so that Jacob even cried out, "All these things are against me." That wasn't true, but so it seemed. You remember Job. You remember what calamities God brought into the life of Job. And though Job at first in great confidence confessed, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord," Job questioned. Job even cursed the day of his birth. When our way leads through deep sorrow and anxiety and pain, we ask, why does God do this? Does He control all things? Is this for my good? Why? The Lord fills our cup with sorrow. He comes to us with sudden disease. He takes from us a child. We lose our employment. And we look around. And maybe like the psalmist in Psalm 73, we ask the question, why do the wicked prosper? And here I am, God's child, God's servant, using what He's given me to support in a godly way my family, the church, the poor. And He takes away. Is there knowledge with the Most High? We grapple with those questions. We want to understand the secret providence of God. We want to, as it were, come to terms with it. Or we want God to come to terms with us. I want to close the sermon this morning with five things to help us understand the mystery of the providence of God. The first is this: I believe. I believe. That's the article of the Apostles' Creed here, the first article of the Apostles' Creed here. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in that confession, there are two things that we have said. One is, I believe that this God is my Father, and that this God, as my Father, now in providence, directs all things for my profit. I believe it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. And without faith, the mystery of providence is locked to us. We're bewildered. We cannot understand. We cannot answer the questions. But through faith, we confess that we believe. God is my Father who loves me. We know that all things work together for good. We know it. We have an assured confidence. That's an aspect of faith. And God in his wisdom and providence works all things. And though God's ways are hidden from us, his footsteps unknown, his ways not our ways, we say this morning, I believe in the God of providence. Second, though God's ways are unknown to us, his purposes are not hidden. Yes, his temporal purposes may be hidden from us, but his eternal purposes are known to us. What is God doing? Sometimes it seems there's no rhyme or reason behind the things that God does, but the truth is there's nothing haphazard. There's nothing that's spinning out of control. God's work of providence is aimed at the accomplishment of my salvation. And that even in this life, all things work together for good to them that love God. What is that good? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Paul says just a couple verses after us, this is the revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ and the salvation of his church, that Ephesians 1 verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God might gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's working towards. And that's your salvation, and that's my salvation, and that's the new heavens and the new earth, and that's the culmination of all things in the perfection of the glory to come, the deliverance from sin and the curse, the destruction of all that's evil, the fullness of all things. That's satisfying, that's rich. And then third, to understand the mystery of the providence of God, we must look to the cross of Jesus Christ. We must never judge the ways of God on the basis of the events in our lives, but we must look to the cross. And there's the event that describes and which helps us to understand all that God is doing in history, in all that he does. He brought the moment of the cross into history according to his determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And in that moment, by wicked hands, his own Son was crucified and slain so that he might, through him, reconcile all things to himself and deliver from the curse. And now you understand Paul's word in Romans 8, if he spared not his own Son, will he not with him freely give us all things? So by faith, we believe that he's working all things according to and for our salvation, but ultimately, and here's the fourth thing, for his own glory. That's the goal. To understand the secret providence of God, we have to understand that it's all arranged around that one central thing, which is the glory of God. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And God directs our lives so that we may be directed more and more, we may be brought more and more to rest in Him, to hope in Him, to tear away from us all our false hopes and all our empty trusts and all our earthly goals so that we trust in Him and live for Him. And trusting in the goodness of God, the providence of God, the glory of God, we're delivered from bitterness, resentment, where Satan would have us fall, and we say, no, I'm set on a rock. He's lifted me above my enemies. He's lifted my feet from the miry clay and set me on a rock, and now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies. And then there's one more thing in understanding the mystery of the providence of God, and it's this, that God works in His providence, not just in a cosmic way, not just for His own glory, not just for the salvation of the church in an ecclesiastical way, a body, but that God in His providence and by His hand works as my Father, very personally, for my profit, my advantage. That's what I say when I confess I believe that God is my Father and I believe the providence of God. He upholds my life in His hand. Nothing and no one can pluck me from His hand. So trust Him, believe Him, bow before Him, hope in Him. And say with the psalmist, surely grace, loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, with this goal that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's working in everything in your life? For your prophet? That's our confession this morning. Chosen and loved in Christ, redeemed by His blood, working all things to and according to His plan and for the salvation of the church, and working all things to my advantage. I say, I believe in the providence of God. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for this beautiful, marvelous, comforting truth. May we be those who respond with patience in adversity and thankfulness in prosperity and confidence that whatever befalls us from here on is according to Thy fatherly hand. Comfort us in this truth and help us to remember it as we go about our daily lives so that we can be freed from fear and anxiety, freed from bitterness and ingratitude, freed from envy and pride, and in humility with Jacob, say, the Lord has graciously given. Give us this faith, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.